Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, if you have a Bible, we're in Matthew chapter 13. Just seeing if you're awake. Matthew 13. I'm grateful for Pastor Brad to be able to give me an opportunity to come back and teach here. Thank you, Brad. And together we seek the Lord's face together. It says in verse 1, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and he sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And they spoke many things to them in parables. At this time in Jesus' ministry, he had been teaching for some time now. And as a result of that, he had a few enemies, perhaps even many enemies. He was no longer welcome in many towns, even his own town. And synagogues weren't open to him. Is even his own family members are beginning to wonder about him. And so he moved his teaching ministry to the highways and the byways throughout Israel. And in this chapter before us, a boat is his pulpit, and yet the multitudes gathered to listen. It was William Barclay that said, when the doors of the synagogues were closed against him, he took to the temple of the open air. I like that. You know, there's something special about listening to the word being taught outdoors. I'll never forget my first Easter sunrise service back in, I think it was 1980, when we used to have our services over here in this little park off of Arupa. Some of you remember that. How many of you guys were there? A few of you, okay. It was my first opportunity or time to hear the word spoken outside. And I thought, man, this is amazing. All of these people here, this great worship service. Pastor Greg has given an Easter message. The sun is rising on the horizon. This couldn't get any better. It's very beautiful. I remember also the time that we went to Israel. And it was back in 2005. And being on the Mount of Beatitudes, going through Matthew chapter 4 and 5, overlooking, watching the Sea of Galilee before you. What an environment. And that's important for us as men. Now, we're visual. And not everybody's like that. But for some people, you have to create an environment to where you love to study or just love to read the Word. You know, I'm still amazed. Every Sunday, the amount of people that will gather on the patio, even in the winter, in the pouring rain, they'll be crammed against the windows and the awning of the bookstore because they love Sunday service outdoors. You can't blame them. There was a lot of people like that in Jesus' day. And, you know, I think Jesus' message to us is the Word of God is not to be kept behind the walls of the church. We, as God's sons, are to take it into the highways and byways as our Savior did and share it with whoever has ears to hear. Awesome message. So Jesus begins to teach them. In Luke chapter 14, verse 23, he told his disciples, go into the highways and the hedges and the lanes and make the people come in so that my house would be full. That's God's heart. He loves a full house. And he asks us, go out and invite everybody to come in. Use all the means available to us to bring the poor and the needy and sinners to Christ. So Jesus is sitting in a boat. All of this multitude gathers around and stands there and listens. And he spoke with them many things and he used parables. Now, in your studies this past week, you know what a parable is. It's basically a story or an earthly story or illustration thrown alongside a biblical truth to provide understanding. Some call parables an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and certainly it is. Some liken parables to being like adding windows in a house. The more windows, the more light. And that's what Jesus was doing. Nothing like someone being able to teach using stories, and Jesus was a master at it. His purpose was twofold. First, it was to help the disciples to understand spiritual truths more fully. As they meditated on these things and they grasped these things, it helped them to go deeper in their knowledge and understanding of Jesus and his work and what it means to be a disciple of his. But parables have a second purpose. They conceal truth. Now, why would Jesus hide spiritual truths if he wants people to believe and to be saved? It's because he loves them. Let me explain why. If you look at verse 9 through 16 in his explanation to the disciples, he will bear witness to this. Jesus explains, verse 9, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." The disciples say, "Why do you teach in parables? Why do you talk to people like this?" Look at verse 11. His reply, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away. And that is why I use these parables." Has your wife ever accused you of listening with half an ear? "You're not listening to me, are you?" "Ooh, okay, well, I was just thinking about something else. I was trying to..." Listening with half an ear. That's what these people were doing. I'm listening, but I'm not really listening with the purpose to understand everything that you're saying and wanting to apply it. My wife, you know, I have a bad habit like that too sometimes. She'll be talking to me and I'm thinking about something else. "Are you listening to me?" "Yes, I am, honey." "Are you listening to me completely?" "No, I'm not, honey. But you have my undivided attention now." For years, I got away with being able to say, "I think my father was hard of hearing, so am I." She goes, "I want you to have your ears checked." So I went to the doctor, and he said, "Your hearing is just fine." I said, "Oh, I can't tell her that." But look what Jesus says there in verse 13. He says, this is why I use parables. "For many people look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen to understand." This fulfills a prophecy of Isaiah, Jesus said. "When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened. Their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes so that they cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. And they won't turn to me and let me heal them." That's really a travesty. In Isaiah's day, God told Isaiah, "You have to preach this message to my people, but I'll tell you ahead of time, they're not going to listen to you. They won't pay attention, and they're not going to change. But you have to do it anyway." And that's what Jesus does too, because as the truth goes out, you never know who's going to be receptive and who isn't. Our job is to preach the message. It's up to God to bring people into the kingdom and to save souls. This multitude followed Jesus for the wrong reasons. For many, it was just entertainment. "I want to see another miracle. I want to see what Jesus is going to do next. He's there to help me overcome my boredom in life." Or for some people, it was food. "You know, I want to get fed," or something. They followed for the wrong reason. Jesus wanted to heal them. Listen to his words. "They won't turn to me and let me heal them." That's really sad. But these people would not turn away from their sin and embrace him as their Lord and Savior and follow his instruction. They held Jesus at a distance and say, "You know, you can get that close and you can't get any closer." And that's really sad, because Jesus wants all of our heart, not half of it. And he doesn't want half-hearted followers. He wants people to be sold out for him, embrace him, and follow his instruction. In John 14, verse 21, Jesus said this, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." And in John 15, 10, he says, "If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed the Father's commands and remain in his love." So God wants us, Jesus wants us to be not half-hearted followers, but disciples, completely committed, sold out to follow him. Jesus knew that more truth to these people who had rejected truth would only bring greater accountability and in the final day and judgment day, even greater judgment. So out of love, he uses parables so that they can't understand because they didn't want to anyway. There's a danger here. If we too refuse to listen and heed his word, our hearts will become hardened by sin and we too will be led away into darkness. Our only hope to truly live free and experience true and lasting joy is by surrendering completely. And we're so crazy when we fight God and think that, you know, I know better than you. I've got a better plan than you. How can we have a better plan than the creator of the universe, who has demonstrated his love for us over and over again, and most importantly, by sending his son here to die for us? He knows what he's doing, and he asks us, "Trust me. You've got one life to live, one life that you have opportunity to make count. And it's not like you can do it over again and over again because you've made many mistakes. It's like raising kids. You get one opportunity." And I think grandchildren are kind of a God's way of letting you, okay, I have a little wisdom now. Let me pour it out on the grandkids. We have one opportunity to make our life count for the kingdom. And if you trust the Lord, it's his promise that in eternity there'll be great glory and reward waiting us. A life and a soul is a terrible thing to waste. So when God gives us truth and we embrace it, he gives us more. And in the Bible college, they call us progressive revelation. I remember when God was calling Abraham out of the land of Mesopotamia and gave him basic instruction of where to go and leave your family and relatives behind. I'm calling you. But he did bring his father along and Lot, his nephew, and some other people. And there was no more revelation in Abraham's life until he got to the place where he was obedient to what God commanded in the past. And then when he was there in that place, that God gave him further command, further direction, further revelation. So greater revelation comes with obedience. "God, how come you don't speak to me," we might say or pray. Well, what have you done with the last thing that I've shared with you, I've told you to do? It's important that we apply what he tells us. In verse 16, Jesus tells his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." And another translation reads this, "Happy are they whose eyes and ears voluntarily and gladly open and drink in divine light." I like that. Happy are they whose eyes and ears voluntarily and gladly open to the instruction of the Lord and they drink in the divine light. Verse 17, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but they didn't see. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it." How blessed you and I are to have the New Testament revelation about Jesus, being able to read about his birth, his miraculous birth, his sinless life, his ministry, his miracles, his death, his resurrection. God's own Son came here to live amongst us and to tell us about the Father's love and then to go and die on Calvary's cross in our place. The greatest story ever told. And the kings and prophets of old longed to know what we know and hear what we hear. These could only see Jesus from afar off, through a dark cloud, if you will. Dark types and cloudy sacrifices. They understood partially, but you and I have our eyes completely opened to Jesus' perfect plan. We are extremely blessed, Jesus tells his disciples. Blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. Then to further explain what a treasure this knowledge is, he shares the parable I've chosen. There's many that we could look at, but I choose verse 44, the parable of the hidden treasure. Jump down to verse 44. Then he shares this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered back up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Jesus now reveals another amazing truth using a parable. He knows man's continual desire to get rich. He tells this story of buried treasure. Because he knows people, they're constantly, man, you know, I've heard about people finding pots of gold and buried treasure. It never happens to me. It always happens to somebody else. And it's just a part of our sinful nature. We just want more, and we have to, you know, we would just love to be rich or win the lottery or whatever else it is. Jesus knew that. That was a desire of many in his audience, and so he shares this story. This man is casually walking through a field. He stumbles upon a buried treasure. Perhaps he's a farmer. He's plowing his field, and his plow hits something hard, and as he begins to uncover it, he sees something shimmery and recognizes it is an incredible treasure. Maybe he was just walking along and just have him see something shiny. Some people do that. I know one guy was a missionary, was over in India, I think it was, and got stuck. His truck got stuck in the mud, and as he was trying to free it up, he got this rock out from underneath it, and he held it. It had a little bit of a glimmer. And the more the guy polished it and looked at it, he saw it happened to become it was a huge diamond. It was a great treasure. Well, this man is the same way. He's just stumbling in an open, or walking along in an open field and discovers this amazing treasure. And then he goes, out of joy over what he's discovered, sells everything that he can or he has in order to purchase that field. You see, in the day and age in which Jesus was, there were no banks or investment companies, and most people would bury their money or valuables in the ground. You couldn't hide it in the house because it would be too easy for someone to rob you. So you would usually find a clay pot, you'd put your money, your gold, your pearls in that, and you would bury it someplace at night. And if you needed money, under the cloak of darkness, you would go out, you know where it's at, you'd unbury it, take out the money that you need, and rebury the rest. This was a very common practice. Now, what happens if that individual died unexpectedly? No one knows where that buried pot is, and it would remain in the dirt. Or perhaps marauders came through, killing people, or an army came through and led all those people in town away as captives. All of that treasure remains left behind. And this was very common in this day. Again, there's no banks or investment groups. You just buried whatever you had or you kept it on you. These buried treasures are still being found today. Maybe some of you remember the article last June that someone discovered a pot of gold in Israel. As they were digging in the ground, they found a clay pot. When they opened it up, it was filled with gold coins. The estimated worth was about $500,000. So it was, today's gold prices, it had to be a fairly small pot, right? But they are still discovering these things. And people in this day and age, oh man, I would love to happen on one of those. How come it never happens to me? I heard a story about someone over there or... And Jesus uses that hunger to reveal to them there is a treasure available to you that is beyond your wildest dreams, and it is available to everyone here in this audience. It is a treasure beyond earthly description. The man in this, notice he covers it back up in the story. So if it didn't have to be a small pot, because if it was, why would he bury it again? He'd just pick it up and carry it off the field, right? Why would he go through the trouble of buying the field? Or if it was a larger pot, he could put it on the back of a mule or a donkey and have it carry it off. This treasure is so vast. Jesus is describing a gold mine or a silver mine or something to that degree. A treasure beyond your ability to spend in 1,000 lifetimes. The field is the world. And the great treasure he's describing is the gospel. But most importantly, more pointedly, I should say, it's Jesus himself. And he is standing right in front of them. And the majority of people didn't even see it. To know him, to love him, and to be loved by him, nothing in this world compares. No job, no power, no amount of money, no position, no amount of material wealth, nothing compares. Everything on this earth is going to perish. It will burn. It will remain behind. But when you make Jesus your greatest treasure and serving him your life, everything that you do, you will take on into eternity with you. You'll be enjoying the wealth 100 billion years from now. And he says that treasure is right before you. You can stumble upon it. And it's up to us to discover its transcendent worth. Notice here, the treasure is in an open field. Anybody can come and get it. It reminds me of Jesus' birth. He wasn't born in a high, locked palace or something like that. God made sure that his son was born in a manger, in a cave, perhaps many believe that, so that anybody could wander up and worship him, know him, talk to him, fellowship with him, and he with them. And that's still available to us. That treasure, to receive that treasure, begins with the discovery. It's that God would open our eyes. And it is my prayer for all of us, and especially during this Christmas holiday, that we would recognize the treasure and the gift that's been given to us and be sold out for him. That every one of us would experience a personal spiritual revival in our life. And God wants it for you. We're the one that stands in the way. We won't humble ourselves. We're too busy and too active, whatever else it is. Jesus is standing at the door of our heart. I want in. I understand your struggles. I understand what you're going through. I know all of these things. You're jobless. You're hurting. You're sick. I have the answers and the ability to deal with all of these things. Why don't you let me in? Why is it that we exhaust every other resource and finally, when there's nothing else that we can do, we go to the Lord in prayer? Why don't we just run to him first? Daddy, need your help. Want your help. Please, Lord, I need revival. Some of us in this room have been walking with the Lord for a very long time. And we can slowly become hardened with time to where we just take for granted that the fact that Jesus is with us and our love has kind of waxed cold. That's a terrible place to be. The man in our story is so overwhelmed by joy over what he has discovered, he is willing to let go of everything in his life that he could obtain that treasure. The point is, this man is willing to part with all of his earthly possessions in order to possess Jesus. Jesus wants to point out the man's earnestness. When a person sees it and hears the good news of the gospel, it is his duty to sacrifice all that hinders his ability to obtain that. And we are to seek it with the earnestness for which we might seek silver or gold. To pursue the Lord like we would wealth or some other material possession or love. Worldly riches will once again perish, but those things we commit to Christ will last for eternity. So the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure that a man stumbled upon, and over joy of what he's discovered, he sells all so that he might be able to obtain it. This treasure is offered to every one of us. Jesus is the treasure, and in him there is an abundance of grace and peace, wisdom and knowledge, understanding, and abundant life. And if you have an interest, it is all yours, and there is a portion for each of us. In Proverbs 2, 1 through 4, listen to the words of Solomon. If you receive my words and treasure my commands in your heart so that you will incline your ears to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And you will find the knowledge of God. Whoa, I want it, Lord. Revelation 3:18, Jesus urges his listeners, I counsel you, he says, to buy from me gold that is refined in the fire, so you can become rich and be given white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and put salve on your eyes so that you can see. Oh, I urge you, he says. Love me that much. Pursue me that much. Want me that much. I received a letter recently from a brother who is teaching and instructing people in the persecuted church. And I can't mention the country because I promised, or where he's at, because he said it could risk their lives. But he goes in and does these retreats for 7 or 8 days, and people come in out of certain countries and just study the word as much as they possibly can before going back home. And he wrote this letter. I wanted to read it to you. And it just, the hunger that we're talking about that's in our story tonight, I want you to hear the words of this man's letter. And I quote, this is what he said. I was so very tired, and so were they. It was 11:15 in the evening on the last night of our meetings, following a week of intense teaching, extra classes, numerous mealtime discussions. But tiredness was not going to stop them. I could see they wanted to talk more, to listen more, to pray more. And so we did. It was a beautiful time. This was truer fellowship than I have ever known in my life. Certainly God was there with us. For 2 more hours, we read the word again. We prayed again for each other. There were tears. There was brokenness. There was faith. There was courage. There was gratefulness and thankfulness for all that God was doing. One man came up to me and says, I don't know if I'll have the chance to see you again, knowing that any manner of persecution may lie in this man's future. So he said, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for coming all of this way to teach us. You have blessed us more than you will ever know. And please thank all of those who support your coming here. I may never be able to meet them, but with God's grace, we will do all that we can to make their investment fruitful. He goes on to say, how I wish I could introduce you to each of our new friends who studied with us in a country clearly anti-Christian. I wish you could see just how serious they were about knowing Jesus. A woman from the group approached me and said, I have taken a note of every word of the entire course. I've tried to not even miss a comma in your notes or in my notes. Thank you so much. You have no idea how much this study means to us. These attitudes were reflected, he says, by the entire group. They all had numerous pages of notes. And of course, it's dangerous for them to take their notebooks back into their homes, but they hang on to these for life and hope. He goes on to say, I fully expect God to work in awesome ways when these return to their homes and neighborhoods. What a privilege to stand with them and support them in their ministry. Now, these people, our brothers and sisters who suffer and die every day, know the tremendous treasure that Jesus is, the hope that he gives, the peace in the absolute worst circumstances when your neighbors are looking for an opportunity to have you crucified. Watching their brothers and sisters from the church and fellowship dying and killed and martyred, jailed and imprisoned. They see this and witness this all the time. But they hang on to Jesus because they know he's the greatest treasure of all. When I meet people in the mission field, like in the people in Haiti that are so hungry for God, I really wonder, do I know the Lord at all? What persecution, life-threatening situations do I put myself in that I might honor and glorify him? I find myself wanting to give Jesus my all. I end up giving him only half. Too often my devotion is half-hearted instead of wholehearted like I want it to be. I can be double-minded when I want to be single-minded. I tell Jesus I want to stay close to him, and I find myself drifting. Perhaps you can relate. Where does devotion to Jesus like this come from? What can move us into a deeper, more consistent walk with God? The answer is simple. It begins with discovery. Know the treasure that is available to you. The most valuable thing we can possess in life is him. The greatest treasure in the world is standing right in front of this group of men and women. And he longs for them to invite him into their life, that he can have fellowship with them and tell them, I know the right way to live, how to receive abundant life, and if you follow my instruction, you'll receive it. Jesus is about trading death for life. It's about trading rejection for acceptance. It's about trading bondage for true freedom. It's trading shame for everlasting joy. It's about trading fear and emptiness for fullness and everlasting joy. And only when we recognize Jesus provides these things will joy begin to fill our hearts. And then we can truly pursue him. It's good to read through the book of Romans. It's good to read the first chapter of Ephesians because these describe the wonderful things that Christ has done for us. We need to be reminded of this continually. That there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord knows that many of you are being beat up on a regular basis because he knows your sin. He knows my sin. And the enemy is constantly condemning. God doesn't love you. You're not going to make it. This isn't going to work for you. He'll never be your treasure. Satan's a liar. The Bible says clearly that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. John 3:16, most of you know, but do you know John 3:17? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God doesn't condemn you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And his encouragement is, don't give up, son. I love you. I'm here for you. I've promised I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never abandon you. Hold on tight. But the greater truth is that God holds on to you and won't let go. We can be caught up in habitual sins, and it seems like I can't get free of this. If you cry out for Jesus to help you, he'll free you. Doesn't matter what it is. Jesus is those whom I free, they are free indeed. You don't have to be in bondage to anything. He'll set you free if you cry out for his help. And then the enemy comes in and says, oh, that isn't going to work for you. And if he can get you to not believe that truth, he's got you. But we must take the word of God at face value. Believe, and you will be free. Then there's a decision. This man, in his joy over what he's discovered, this good news of God's love through his own son, he goes and sells all that he has to purchase this possession. It was for joy that the man went and sold all that he had. Joy is the basic desire of every human being. Every man, woman, and child seek things in life to provide this one life-giving ingredient, and that's joy. Be it money or power, knowledge, possessions, you fill in the blank. For the hope that these things will bring happiness. And yet all those things can only provide a temporary joy, and they leave you empty and searching once again. It's like kids in the morning when they open all of their Christmas presents, you know, and it's all open and all spread all over the place, and 10 minutes later saying, I'm bored. We can be like that with possessions. You go out and buy that new car. Man, I've wanted that car all along, and you're out driving around, and it doesn't provide the joy that I expected it to or wanted it to, because only Jesus can give you lasting joy. Lasting joy comes from knowing him. Jesus said in John 15 to his disciples, he goes, I want you to bear fruit. But he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy would be full. Oh, I like that. I want it, Lord. I want everything that you want from me. Someone once said that real joy comes not from ease or riches or from the praise of men, but from doing something worthwhile. And what is more worthwhile than giving everything to follow the Lord? I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir. You guys are here, and God is very pleased to see you here. But still, we can be here, and he wants all of our heart. Whether it can be some reserve, he wants all of us. Jesus knows when they discover God's Son and his plan of salvation and recognize his worth, joyful determination happens. I love the shepherd story, and hey, I love this scene. It's very beautiful. And the whole story about Christmas is beautiful. But when the shepherds heard this, the angels tell them about the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and you can go see him anytime that you want. They immediately take off, and they go and behold Jesus, the Christ child. This is God's Son. It's true. The prophets told us we actually are witnessing. We're seeing it. They were so overjoyed. They went and told everyone they could encounter about what they had witnessed. And they shared their faith. And that joy is something that God wants to fill our hearts with too. Jesus is telling us the kingdom of heaven isn't about losing or suffering or ending up with nothing. It's all about finding the treasure of a lifetime, the greatest treasure of all. And when you recognize the true worth of Jesus, you become joyfully determined to possess him no matter the cost. I don't know what you're hanging on to today. I don't know what's of great worth to you, but our citizenship of heaven is worth the cost of discipleship. And those who know where the treasure lies joyfully abandon everything to obtain it. I pray that each of us would recognize this great treasure is ours and give it your everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Jesus, for teaching us in these parables, giving us understanding. Many people could read this, they won't get it, but Father, we as your children understand these things. You give us the ability to discern truth, and we're grateful. And Father, we have full revelation. We know the whole story of how Christ came and how he is the great treasure. And so, Lord, it is our heart and our desire tonight to have more of you. Father, we ask that you would forgive our sins. And we ask that the blood of Jesus would apply to every one of our hearts and lives. And we thank you that you don't condemn us, but because we confess our sin, you are anxious and willing to forgive us over and over and over again. No matter how many times we come to ask, you are happy to forgive. Thank you, Lord. Free us and set us free to really worship the Lord. As we discuss these things amongst ourselves and our groups, Father, would you be in our midst and would you bless our conversations, enrich our lives, and that every one of us would leave tonight rejoicing because we know the Savior. And Lord, we're anxious to tell someone of the things that we've learned tonight. We love you, Father. We ask your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen.